This week, we conclude Sefer Shemos with the final two parshas, a double parsha of Vayakel Pekudei. It's actually quite a longer reading this Shabbos. It's not only Vayakel Pekudei, but it's also the fourth and final special reading leading up to a permanent Pesach, Rida Chodesh, the beginning of, the beginning of the 12th chapter. In Sefer Shemos, the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, first mitzvah given to the Jewish people, then the laws of Korban Pesach. And I calculated, if you count up all the psukim together, Vayakel, Pekudei, and Achodesh, you get 200, I believe, and 34 psukim. 234 psukim, which is just shy of the record when Matos and Maaseh is read together, it's 244. So it's a pretty intense reading. The longest parsha is Naso, that's 176, and we're reading 234 this Shabbos. So a lot to do. So it's a lot to do. And on the other hand, you know, Vayakel Pekudei is I often find it's like a letdown. You know, as challenging as when we spoke about when you make the transition to Truma to Tzava. And you have to start thinking about the Mishkan, the significance of the Mishkan. So, okay, it's all new. It's all new ideas, you know, what went into the Mishkan, the Kalim, the vessels in the Mishkan, the actual structure of the Mishkan, the Begadim, the clothing of the Kohanim. But then here, when you get to Vayakel Pekudei, it's basically just a repetition. It just says, okay, and they did it. Right? They collected all the funds. They collected the all the material, they got to work, and they made this. And I mean, it's one of those questions, you know, that we ask every so often, you know, why does the Torah go to such great length to repeat something? You know, like famously in Parshas Chayisara, where you have the whole repetition with the instructions given to, you know, to Eliezer about finding a wife, then recounting the instructions when he actually comes to the house of Suel and Lavan. And so here as well, you know, you have this whole repetition. And, you know, on the one hand, it's emphasizing the idea of how critically important the Mishkan was. The Mishkan was all about creating a space within this world to bring Hashem in, to feel Hashem's presence. And that in itself is a very beautiful message. That to you know, Hashem is everywhere. By what I think the famous line of the Kutzker is, where can God be found? At Kutzker Rebbe. So I think he answered like wherever we allow God to come, right? Wherever we allow God to enter. So we have to allow God to enter. We have to create the space. We have to make the effort to develop the relationship. And perhaps that in itself could be the message of the repetition. That okay, we're told how to do it, but now are we going to go ahead? Are we actually going to follow through and bring God in and to develop that relationship? That could be an overall message of these final two parshas, Vayakel Pekudei. So I figured what I would do is just highlight several, someone's famous and also just very beautiful and sweet comments of Rashi. You know, one of the very wonderful advantages and one of the things that we get when we study Rashi is that, you know, Rashi often holds our hand. Rashi will explain the Chumash, explain the Psukim and the words, and he always teaches a lot of very beautiful messages. Like very sweet for a young child when the child is first learning Chumash, but for us as well, you know, you can be seasoned for many, many years, you know, I've studied the Parsha over and over again, but when you hear, you know, certain comments of Rashi, it just sort of reinforces our connection to the Torah, the values of Judaism. And they're always very beautiful reminders. So I'll just go through a few of them. So the first is the very first comment of Rashi in Parshas Vayakel, where we're told Vayakel Moshe, that Moshe gathers the people together. Right now he has to give the instructions. Moshe has heard everything from God, what to do. Now he's going to convey the message to the people that they need to contribute, they need to help out. So Rashi says, quoting the Seder Olam, when did he gather the people together? Right? When was this, you know, get together? When did it occur? Vayakel Moshe l'macharas yom ha'kippurin, k'shiyarad min ahar. So, you know, you would think every rabbi, you're most exhausted like after Pesach, and you're most tired after Yom Kippur or certainly or after Sukkot, and like you just want a break, right? You want to go on vacation, especially after Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, right? All of us are exhausted after Yom Kippur, right? You want the day off, and Moshe. So Moshe, what was going on in Moshe's life that first year in the desert? Nonstop work, right? For the time the Jews entered the desert, and then certainly as he got to Matan Torah, then 40 days he's on the mountain, and then the people sin with the golden calf, and he breaks the luchos, and he has to go back up another 40 days to ask for God's forgiveness, and then finally has to go up one more time 40 days to get the luchos shnios, and he finally comes down with the second tablets on Yom Kippur. So the next day, okay, take a vacation. I don't know, go to, you're in the desert, I don't know where we're starting to go, maybe sneak off to a lot for a couple days for a little break. But that's not what happens. What does Moshe do? He gets right back to work. And right away, he commands and instructs the people on the building of the Mishkan. Happens to be, there are also those who are of the opinion that that's when Yisro shows up. Yisro shows up in the desert also the day after Yom Kippur, after he comes down the mountain. And that's when he's, not only is he giving instructions for the Mishkan, he's just when he's judging the people all day long. And Yisro says, hey, too much. Right? He gives him a new system. But this in itself is like very like powerful that Moshe, like the work is never done, right? There's always more to do, and that's especially on the heels of the sin, the failure of the Chet HaEgel, and finally the Jews finally knew that they were forgiven when the second tablets, the Luchos Shnios, were given. In fact, that's why some Mefarshim say that's why we're judged on Yom Kippur. Right, why we judge on Yom Kippur? We can judge any day of the year. Why Yom Kippur? Because it's built into Yom Kippur a day of forgiveness. Because the Jews were finally forgiven for the Chet Ego when Moshe was given the second tablets and ascended the mountain and in fact gave the Luchos to the Jewish people. So the Yom Kippur is a day of forgiveness. And but right after you're forgiven, right after you recommitted to Hashem, you go right back to work. Right, nowadays we also build something. We don't build a Mishkan. We build our sukkah right afterwards, and then Moshe right away gives the instructions to build the Mishkan. Let's work on the positive energy, right? Let's maintain this renewed relationship with Hashem, and now let's create that abode for God. Let's allow God to enter and to be with us permanently. So that's the first Rashi. Next Rashi, the very next Rashi. So right after it says that he gathers the people together, what's the first thing out of his mouth? Is it, okay, you build the ark, you get the wood, you bring the gold, you be in charge of the curtains. The very first thing is, before he says anything about the Mishkan, is Shabbos, right? The first thing he says, the sixth parsha, Sheshis Yomim Tasa Melacha, 6 days you should do work. Yom Hashvi'i Yelachem Kodesh, Shabbos LaBashon Hashem. But the seventh day, no, that's a holy day. It's a Shabbos for God. Right, you can't do malacha. So Rashi chimes in. Hiktim Lahem Azharas Shabbos Tivayim Lechas HaMishkan. Before he even begins to tell him about the Mishkan, he first reminds them about Shabbos. They already know about Shabbos. It's in the Ten Commandments. In Mara they heard about Shabbos. With the Mon they heard about Shabbos. But again, before the instructions of the Mishkan, he tells them about Shabbos, Lomar, to tell them, She'ena doch es haShabbos. This is very beautiful. As important as the Mishkan is to allow God to enter, it doesn't set aside Shabbos. In other words, because Shabbos is the foundation. But Shabbos is, you can't have a Mishkan if you don't have Shabbos. Shabbos is all about belief. It's all about recognizing that there's a God who's there's a God who created the world. And Zeich Letzias Mitzrayim is the God who's involved in the world. That once you know about Hashem, okay, then you can say, oh, wow, Hashem is wonderful. Now let me build this Mishkan to allow God to enter. But you first need to have the Shabbos to understand why you're constructing a Mishkan. And so every week, however long it would take to build a Mishkan, you have to take a break for Shabbos. It doesn't supersede Shabbos. But again, it's a beautiful lesson about the importance and the centrality of Shabbos. And Shabbos for us, and even though we're not necessarily building a Mishkan, Shabbos for us is that weekly reminder. You know, what are we doing the other 6 days of the week? Hey, you know, what are we working for? What are we learning for? What are we building for? It's to remind us that God put us here for a reason, to have a relationship with God. There's things that Hashem wants from us and expects from us, and God wants us to connect with them. If we need to have that ongoing reminder. That's the next Rashi I want to highlight. There's not a lot of Rashis in this week's Parsha, again, because a lot of this is just repetition. But every Rashi is special, but you know, here you really see they're unique, because he's only going to chime in when there's something novel to say. Another Rashi, in this same opening Parsha by Yaakov. So Rashi tells us when it describes the people who came to donate to the Mishkan. So it's the pasuk uses a little bit of a strange language, "Vayavo hanashim al hanashim," that the men came al hanashim on the women. It should be im hanashim. The men came with the women. So Rashi understands that that's what it means. But Rashi says, im hanashim, the smuchim aleim, that when it came to the Mishkan, the men and women came together. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters, it was a joint family effort, right? The couple wasn't exclusively for the men, it wasn't exclusively for the women, but it was, like this was something for all Jewish people. Every single Jew was everyone needs to create the Mishkan. Right, every single Jew needs to have a relationship with God. It's not, you know, just for one and not for the other, but it's for everyone. Interestingly, the Ramban actually disagrees with Rashi's interpretation here, and the Ramban, again with this strange language, "Vayavo anashim al anashim," actually understands that the men came because of the women, and it was the women who initiated. The women, they were the ones who were excited. Right. They're the ones who we know they're wearing the jewelry and said, "We're giving the jewelry to the Mishkan. We're giving it to God. We were let the gold be used to build the ark, right? To build the shulchan, the menorah." And it was the women's excitement and the alacrity of the women, their enthusiasm that motivated their husbands to come. And you know, that's a theme that I think resonates, and we see it, you know, throughout Jewish, you know, a philosophy about the centrality of the role of women within the Jewish home. The women often create set the tone, the values and the morals and the ethics within the home, right? That's the whole notion of it, that the chuppah. Why does a woman walk around seven times around the husband? It's because the woman, she creates the home. She creates the value. She's the one who's going to emphasize what's important in terms of a Jewish home, Yiddishkeit. And you know, she'll bring along the man. I remember when I was I grew up in Rochester, New York. So I remember I came back to visit, and I had a relationship for many years. My parents arranged that I learned starting when I was like, I don't know, fourth or sixth grade, with someone in the local yeshiva named Chaim Leiter. Later on, he became a rabbi of one of the shuls in Rochester. I remember he once commented to me that when he gives classes in the shul, he lamented. He said, on the one hand, like, you know, mostly women show up to the classes, not so many men. Well, the men weren't so anxious, but the women came. But then he said, it's fine. He says, it's better that the women come, because they're the one, they set the tone in the home. And if they're excited and if they're enthusiastic and they feel connected, they'll make sure that the husband's also, they'll make sure that the home is a proper Jewish home. So that's the Ramban's added insight or disagreement with Rashi. Not that they came together, they did come together, but because of the Ramban, it's because of the women, their enthusiasm, and they were leading the way. Okay, next Rashi, moving that right along. Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Chaf Zion. So after it tells us that the men came and the women came, and they donated the gold and the silver and the different dyes and the different wools and linens, all of a sudden, at the very end, we're told, "V'hanasiim." And what about the princes, the leaders of the Jewish people? But right? Each tribe had a prince. Hey, Vio, they also came. Es avnei Hashom, es avnei miluim lefor lechoshen. They brought the jewels. right? The special stones that were going to be used on the choshen, the Kohen Gadol's breastplate. And so Rashi quotes the Medrash that actually looks at this as a criticism of the Nesiim. The Nesiim, their attitude, says Rashi, they said, you know what? Let's see what the people bring. Let them go first, and we'll bring whatever is left, thinking that, you know, the people won't be so enthusiastic, and they'll be able to do the bulk of the donating. But what happens? Just the opposite. The people were so enthusiastic, right, that the women did such a good job in encouraging their husbands, that the Jewish people basically brought everything. And then the Nesiim, when it was, you know, they said, okay, now let us bring, it was like, look, Moshe started looking at the list. Gold done, silver done, blue dye done. Sorry, nothing left. Nothing left for you. Said nothing left. Oh, Moshe, you know, we still need a couple of gems. So they brought the gems. They brought the jewels. So the Medrash says that's why when it comes to the actual dedication of the Mishkan, when it actually was constructed and they had the whole ceremony, that the Torah and Parshas Naso emphasized that who came first for the dedication. It was the Nesiim, the princes, right? And the reason why Parshas Naso is so long, 176 psukim, because over and over again, right, it repeats what each Nasi brought. They brought the same thing, but it repeats what they brought because they messed up the first time, right? And they, you know, don't wait, right? Right away, you know, you step in there. Don't say I'll fill in the gap. No, if it's you know, you're being called upon to donate, to participate. Then, you know, give, and at the end, add more at the end. But the Rashi is teaching us that one should right away participate, volunteer, get involved, and, you know, not say, oh, someone else can do it, and I'll just come in at the end. So you get involved right away. Okay, then next Rashi I want to highlight. So then Rashi picks up on something, a very beautiful insight. And that, again, mostly a lot of the insights of Rashi are not always himself. He's quoting Midrashim, he's quoting Gemaras. And so we're told about who was involved in the construction of the Mishkan. So there were lots of people, right? The Pasuk says that B'chol Ish Chacham Lev, there are many artisans that helped out. It was a huge project. But there were two main architects of the project. Most famous is the main architect, Bezalel. But in addition to Bezalel, from the tribe of Yehuda, Bezalel ben Uri ben Chur l'matei Yehudah, there also was a man by the name of Aholiab ben Achisamach l'matei Dan. Aholiab, from the tribe of Dan. And so Rashi says the following. On the one hand, you have Bezalel from Yehuda, and then you have Aholiab from Dan. Bisheva Dan, Mina Yerudin Shibishvatim, that Dan was one of the lowliest of the tribes, and considered in terms of how great they were, and in terms of prestige, Yehuda is the leaders of the Jewish people, David HaMelech, Mashiach, the sons of Yehuda, we have Levi, but Dan's was lower on the totem pole. But it teaches you an important lesson. But nonetheless, as Rashi, Vishvo Hamakol Bezalel Lemelechas Hamishkan Vu Migdolia Shvatim Lekayim Ashenemar Velo Nikar Shoa Lefnei Dal. It equates Aholiab with Bezalel, that the lowliest was equal to the greatest. That when it came to the Mishkan, everyone was equal. Everyone was needed. There was no, totem pole and in terms of, greatest to lowest, everyone was equal. Everyone was necessary and needed, as the Pasuk says, Pasuk in Eov, Lo Nikar Shoa Lifnei Dal, the noble man is not recognized ahead of the pauper. You know, in God's eyes, we're all equal, right? We all have a neshama. We're all put here for a reason. Everyone has a different role. And when it comes to Kedusha, sanctity, we're all on equal footing. You know, we can achieve great, great things. That's up to us how far we're going to go. But we all start in the same place. And we're all needed and we're all necessary. Okay. Moving along to a few more Rashis. Now moving on to Perek Lamed Zion, getting to the end of Vayakel, Pasuk Aleph. So now back to Bezalel. Rashi points out something very interesting. When it comes to building the ark, it says Vayas Bezalel Esaron. Bezalel made the ark. So Rashi asked the question, Bezalel made the ark. What about all the other guys who helped out? There's all these other craftsmen. So Rashi says, the fish and nasa nasho amalacha yosim ishar chachamim nikris al shemo. Yeah, others helped him out, but Bezalel, Rashi, we had a tradition which Bezalel was the most devoted to it. And since as you could just argue it's called that Bezalel made because he was our chief architect. Rashi doesn't want to say that we're highlighting him because he's the chief architect. We're highlighting him here because he was most dedicated. He was the one who was night and day, you know, sweating over this. And the enthusiasm that he had was went far, it exceeded everyone else. And, you know, again, that's a beautiful lesson Rashi's showing us in terms of not only to get involved, but to be passionate about it and to be so dedicated and so important to you. And, you know, and the question is, what is important to us in our lives? Like, what are the things that we, you know, what effort do we put in? You know, are you known as the person, I don't know, who plays poker all day? Is that, you know, that says you go to a funeral, like I sounds like I'm like my chair, I can't believe it. You know, the kids are talking about the parents, and they're every day, you know, the dad played golf all day long. All right, that's what I remember. Dad's Sunday morning cartoons came down in his underwear, and he was and you know, laughing away at the screen, and oh, what memories of dad. Is that your memories of dad? Or is your memories of dad that he went to shul? That he was a person in shul who met with the plumber and with the electrician and took care of the shul. You know, mom was the one whenever they needed volunteers, and she always like what's important? Who's the, you know, where's the dedication? So when it came to the Mishkan, but Bezalel stood out in terms of his commitment. That was what was of value. That's what we remember. Maybe he also enjoys Sunday morning cartoons, but Bezalel, could be. Nothing wrong with that. But the main thing is that he was the one building the Mishkan. Right? And he stood out above the rest. There's another Rashi. It's very famous in this week's Parsha. This is now in Perek Lamed Ches. It's at the end of the Yakel. And this is the mirrors that were donated, the Baros HaTzva'ot, Tzakos, the mirrors that were donated for the Kiyor, for the washing basin. And Moshe, Rashi, Chazal tells Moshe was a little bit hesitant to accept these mirrors, because these mirrors the women had used in Egypt to adorn themselves, to make themselves look beautiful in front of their husbands. And Moshe didn't know if that was appropriate to accept for the Mishkan, until God stepped in and said, no, those are the most precious gifts. Because it was those women in Egypt, even in the most precarious situation and the most harshest of conditions, that they still were committed to having children, to raising a family, to fulfilling the mitzvah of puravu of becoming pregnant and making sure that the Jewish continuity and Jewish survival, right? And those Yadavka want, and they were used, they used the mirrors, the bronze mirrors, specifically for the Kiyor, Rashi says. Because the kira was where the water was used primarily for the Kohanim when they would wash their hands and feet, but also for the sota. God forbid there ever was a sota case, right? That they would take the water and mix it with the ashes, but it was to bring peace between husband and wife, and to once again create a harmonious Jewish home where there's shalom and where there's values that are instilled to children. And God said that's the most precious gift that I can have in the Mishkan. And therefore, they use those mirrors for the construction of that cure of that vessel. Okay, three final quick Rashis, and just this is now the second parsha in Pekudei. So in Perek Lamed Ches, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. So we're told that the Mishkan was called the Mishkan Ha'edus, the Mishkan of testimony. So Rashi says, what's the testimony of the Mishkan of the tabernacle? Edos li Yisrael, testimony for Israel, Shivitir lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amasa Ego, that the Mishkan, and where God ultimately his presence rested, that was finally the sign that you're done, in a good sense, like I have forgiven you. right? Again, Rashi's opinion is that the entire Mishkan was an atonement for the Chayta Egel, for the sin of the golden calf. It was bringing God's presence back to the people after the sin of the golden calf, to sort of recreate the Har Sinai, Shari Hishra Shchinaso Beneam. So the Mishkan was the symbolic of a renewed relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then finally, one final insight that's brought down by Rashi regarding Bezalel in Perek Lamed Ches, Pasuk Chaf Beis. So Rashi says that Bezalel did some things that seemingly went against what Moshe had said, because when Moshe gave the instructions for the construction of the Mishkan, so what happened? Moshe first talked about building the kelim, the vessels. He first talked about the Aron, and the menorah, the shulchan. Only afterwards he talked about the actual structure itself. But when Bezalel actually built the Mishkan, so first he built the structure, and only afterwards he built the kelim. And Moshe originally was a little bit uncertain if that was correct, but then Moshe said, no, you know what? That's what God told me to Har Sinai. Actually, Har Sinai, you're right. He told me first build the Mishkan and then build the kelim. So it's sort of like he gave like a yeshikach to Bezalel. Right? He says, Bezalel ben Uri, Bezalel did everything that God told Moshe, even those things that Moshe forgot. So, you know, so Rashi asks, you know, so, or the question is, how can Moshe forget? What was Moshe doing? So the answer is Moshe knew all along that you build the structure first, right? You build a house and then you put the furniture in. You don't put the furniture on the front lawn and build the house around it. That makes no sense. But why did Moshe, of course, talk about the ark first? Because that's the most important part, is the Aron. Right? The Aron is where the God's presence would ultimately rest, you know, between the Kruvim. So in terms of the most holy, sanctified part of the Mishkan, Moshe went in that order. But practically, Bezalel was the good architect, and he knew first you build the structure, and then you build the vessels, and then you place the vessels within the structure. Finally, the final Rashi I want to highlight is that toward the end of the Parsha, Pekudei, the end of Sefer Shemos, they finally build the Mishkan. Moshe sets it up. And what does Moshe do at the very end? So we're told the following. This is in Perek Mem, and it's in Pasuk. I'm sorry, yeah, Perek Lamed Tes, Pasuk Mem Gimel. Vayivarcha Sa Moshe. The Torah says that Moshe blessed the people. Right, they set up the Mishkan and Moshe blesses the people. And what does he say to them? So Rashi comments, Yiratzon Shetishra Shchina B'Masa Yadechem. It be God's will that his presence should indeed rest based upon the work of your hands. And then he quotes the chapter in Tehillim, Sadi. We say this often, Yidom Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. Right, that the, may the pleasantness of God, right, of Hashem, our God, be upon us. Right, Masi Adeno Aleinu, may the work of our hands, right, be upon us. Right, that he gives them a bracha. He gives them a bracha that we should that what we did should be favorable in God's eyes. That we put in our efforts. We were committed to this project. To once again wanting Hashem's presence in our midst. You know, we did the best that we could, and now we ask Hashem that you look favorably down upon us, that you see how committed we are, and how much we desire to renew this relationship to you. And again, Rashi points out that this, you know, this is in Tehillim, and this is, we believe, is Echad, this is one of the 10 Mizmarim that Moshe himself wrote, Tefillah the Moshe, right? These are one of the different prayers that Moshe composed are incorporated into the Tehillim. And again, this is the Tefillah. And in a similar vein, you see Shlomo HaMelech. Right? When Shlomo constructed the first base of Mikdash, there you see in Sefer Melachim, he also makes a similar type of Tefillah. That Hashem, please, you know, bless the structure and should reside within it and renew this relationship with our people. And so Sefer Shemos, you know, ends on this very positive note that there's been this hiccup along the way. You know, they finally got out of Egypt, and then they had this major blunder with the golden calf. But now they're hopefully back on track. They've constructed the Mishkan. They've shown their dedication. They put in all their effort. They donated. It's there. And now they're ready to learn the laws and Sefer Vayikra. And hopefully, you know, everything's going to be wonderful. So we know it's not going to be. We know there's going to be more. There's going to be more mistakes along the way in Sefer Bamidbar, and most notably the spies. But at this point, things are looking up and up. And again, it's certainly there's this notion that's being stressed here that you know we have to put in our efforts, right? If we want Hashem to be a part of our lives, so we have to allow Hashem to enter. We have to construct our own mishkans in our life, our own tabernacles. Allow Hashem to come. Hashem wants to have a relationship with us, but it's up to us to show Hashem that we desire that connection, we desire that relationship. Okay, wish everyone a very good Shabbos.